Good morning. Welcome to Central. We're glad that you're here with us if you're a visitor this morning. We are continuing our study of Romans, and this week we're going to consider Psalm 32 as Paul quotes Psalm 32 in chapter 4 of Romans. We've been talking about the past few weeks, and we'll continue on as we get to chapter 4 next week, the theme that is filling the first few chapters of the book of Romans, and that is that righteousness is credited to believers by faith. No one can earn righteousness because all of us are sinners. None of us is good enough for the holiness or perfection of God. And yet, in his grace, he receives us. In chapter 4, Paul uses two Old Testament heroes to prove this point. He uses Abraham and David, proving that they both come to God through a credited righteousness, an alien righteousness that does not belong to them. It was Jesus' righteousness given to them. This Psalm 32 we're going to consider today is the fruit of David's sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of Uriah. It is a reflection upon the forgiveness that came to him by his great Redeemer God. But this reflection wasn't quickly won. This reflection comes after years and a long season of considering what God had done for him, a sinner. What lessons have you learned about forgiveness in your life? What has God done in your life to teach you about the splendor of his majestic redemption for you? So we turn our attention to Psalm 32. You will see a few times repeated in the psalm the word Selah. And that is just a musical interlude. It was a time when most likely the Hebrews, as they sang these songs of worship, they would stop and hear music and reflect upon the truth that they were singing. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 32. Beginning in verse 1, of David, a Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your grace would be with us as we consider this part of your wonderful word. Would we hear from Jesus this morning? In his name we ask it. Amen. You may have heard of the mission agency JARS. It's the flying wing of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, taking Bible translators all over the world in remote parts of the planet to make sure that the word of God is translated into a native tongue. This ministry has a wonderful track record of safety. And yet on April the 7th, 1972, a fatal accident of one of their planes took the lives of 7 passengers. A mechanic had just completed the 100-hour inspection on this particular airplane when it took off toward Papua New Guinea. And the chief mechanic was stunned when he heard the news of the crash. He relived each and every step of the inspection in his mind over and over and over again, trying to discern where a mistake could have been made. And then in horror, he remembered that while inspecting the fuel line, he had been interrupted and he had forgotten to reconnect the fuel line into the engine. And after it had taken off, the fuel began to spray out and the plane caught fire and crashed, killing everyone on board. As you can imagine, this mechanic felt as if his life were rotting away on the inside. The guilt was so much, it just was crushing him. The weight of his failure was too much to handle. Many people tried to alleviate his suffering and his sense of wasting away, but nothing helped until the occasion of meeting with the widow of the pilot of the plane. As he sat with the family, he sobbed and he could barely get his words out, and he shook before the family. And he turned to the widow and he held up his right hand and he said, "That hand here took a good man's life." The guilt was crushing. And then the pilot's widow turned toward him and embraced him in forgiveness. Later, this mechanic would write, "This widow sat beside me and held the hand that took her husband's life. She showed me love and comfort and compassion and forgiveness." That was the most significant step in the healing process, he wrote. Guilt can crush us, can't it? Whether it's guilt over failure in our work or guilt over our sin, sometimes we feel as this mechanic did or as David did, we feel as though our bones are rotting away on the inside. And if you are here today and you're not a Christian, that guilt is not alien to you either. You might have a sense that the world isn't as it should be, even that you have responsibility for some of this brokenness in the world. And when we are honest and we take a look at the wreckage of our lives, the sense that we're left with is a sinking feeling, or like the energy of our life is being sucked away from us. But there is a cure. There is a remedy for rotten bones, and that remedy is forgiveness. Forgiveness that comes from the hand of God Himself. We have a God who forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin of His people. In verse 1 in our passage, there are three different words that are used for our sin, the sin that needs to be forgiven. And it covers a wide range of our guilt before God. It says there our transgression is forgiven. And transgression specifically speaks to rebellion. That is, when we hear God's voice and we know His will and yet we choose to do something different. That's transgression. The second word that is used is just a generic word for sin, meaning when we turn away from the true path that God has called upon us to walk. He continues with a different type of word for sin, and that is iniquity. And that word iniquity is when we lean toward distortion or perversion of what God's will is for our lives, for the blessings that He puts in our lives that we distort. That's what iniquity is. This third description of our sin is really interesting to me because it acknowledges the sorry state of our souls so often. You might have heard it said before that all of our sin is the perversion of a good gift of God in our lives. All of our sin, whatever it might be, whatever sin is in your life, is a perversion of something good that God has put in your life. There is so much truth to that statement. Our sin is perversion of something good. You and I have the capacity to take the wonderful, blessed gifts of God, things that are holy and good in and of themselves, and pervert or distort them into something that is unholy, something that is harmful to us. And when we distort the goodwill of God in our lives, it is as though those blessings are hijacked, and the blessing is turned into a curse. For example, God gives us the blessing of money. He gives us the blessing of resources to do amazing things, to bless other people, to give to them, to support wonderful causes, to provide for our families. However, we use our money sometimes as a means of defining ourselves, or we hoard it as if somehow it might run out. And yet God is the giver, and we operate in our lives by factoring Him out of the equation. Our goal can be maintaining our money. Our goal can be such that it enslaves us. The blessing of the resources hijacked in our lives. Because when we feel beholden to a gift that God has given to us, rather than using it for His glory and our enjoyment, then we have crossed into iniquity. We've perverted a good gift of God. We also do it with reputation. A good name is a wonderful blessing. To be known for integrity and honesty and hard work and kindness and compassion are all wonderful things in this life. However, if we're honest, we know that there is a way to live for reputation, isn't there? Do you ever feel the need to protect yourself from anyone knowing or suspecting that you have flaws in your life, or even deeper, to acknowledge specific sin or specific flaws in your life. When someone comes to you and points out a flaw or a sin in your life, someone loves you enough to confront you with your sin, do you find yourself saying, "Why are you judging me?" If we respond that way, it could be that we're living for reputation, having become enslaved to the idea of appearance. Friends, is iniquity. It is a distortion of a good and blessed gift of God in our lives. What do we do with all this transgression and sin and iniquity? Well, in our passage, God calls upon us to come to Him, a forgiving God, confess that sin and lay it down. Because God is the kind of God that forgives all kinds of sin, from our transgression, our intentional and willful acts of rebellion, to the types of sin that enslave us and entrap us, robbing us of the joy that could be ours. His grace is a compassionate grace that longs for us to be whole and satisfied, not in the grip of our sin or in the consequences of our sin. But He brings us forgiveness. And David tells us that forgiveness leads us to happiness or blessedness. In verse 1, he tells us our sins are forgiven. And that word forgiven could be translated lifted up. Our sins are lifted off of us and carried away. And then they are covered over. They are concealed before the view of God. What vivid pictures of how God hides our sin. God takes it away. He doesn't just allow it to sit and fester and ruin our lives. He lifts it. We try to hide our sin, but God lifts it and conceals it from the view of His holiness. He takes it away, and that's where real happiness or blessedness is found. I recently read a story about Robert Bruce, who was a king of Scotland in the 14th century, and Bruce led the Scots into battle to gain independence from the English. And the English, toward the end of the conflict, had determined that the best way to defeat the Scots was to capture Bruce, so that the Scots would be deprived of a king. And at one point, Bruce was running from the English in the woods together with his men when the English put Robert Bruce's own bloodhounds upon his trail to track him down. And Bruce's men heard the dogs getting closer and they began to despair of what to do. But Bruce was an experienced woodsman and he headed for a stream. And he plunged into that stream and waded up the stream just a short distance and emerged out on the other side. Within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank and they stopped. And the English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken because the stream had carried Robert Bruce's scent away. It had lifted it from him and carried it away in the water, and Bruce escaped. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on Robert Bruce's head. You see, the guilt and the weight of our sin can be like those baying dogs, but a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son, to lift and conceal our guilt from the gaze of His holiness. It is by grace, through faith, that we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. Our sin is lifted, it is removed, and therefore our condition before God by faith is resolved. David says in verse 2 that God does not count our sins against us. This comes to us as His gift without regard to what we deserve, because it comes to us based on what Jesus deserved, His righteousness and His life in exchange for ours. This lavish grace and forgiveness of God serves as the foundation for a life of repentance. With our guilt lifted and our guilt removed, we are free to acknowledge the pollution of our souls without fear of punishment, because Christ was punished on our behalf, and we are called to live with a lifestyle of repentance. In the Bible, repentance means two things. It means turning away from our sin and turning toward God. And that's what David lays out for us here in the remainder of this psalm. Our repentance is turning away from our sin and turning toward God. And it is the forgiveness of God, the promise, the commitment of forgiveness that lays the foundation for repentance. In verse 2, David tells us that the man is blessed in whom there is no deceit. That is, no deceit in pretending before God or hiding before God or trying to deceive God and pretend like we don't have sin to confess. But God exposes our sin. He lifts it away so that we can live honest about our need before Him. Since He knows our need at a deeper level than we do, a first step of turning away from our sin and repentance is determining not to hide it any longer. No longer pretend to be that we are better than we are. No longer determining to pretend before God that we have no sin to confess. Because it is only when confession before the Lord is honest that we truly experience the happiness, the blessedness of sin lifted. When we continue to deceive, the guilt weighs in our hearts, in our conscience, in our lives, and that sin begins to entrap us as long as our guilt is unconfessed. It will trap us as long as we refuse to say clearly before God, God, I have sinned in this particular way. Here is my sin, and I will no longer try to deceive you and pretend that I don't have it. We confess before the Lord as we turn away from our sin so as not to deceive Him any longer. What are ways that you and I try to deceive God or ourselves or other people with to distract from the stark reality of our sin? Well, some of us try to excuse our sin and blame it on the past as if we're simply a victim or I can't help it. This thing happened to me in the past, therefore I act this way and I can do nothing about it. Our past certainly contributes to the way that we behave in the present. Our past isn't an excuse, as if somehow we're not responsible for what we do, how we hurt other people, how we damage ourselves in the present. It's not the beginning point of repentance to blame our past. That's self-deception. Other times we might try to blame someone else for our sin. We might say, if you hadn't done what you did, then I would not have sinned. It's your fault for the way that I responded. Have you ever heard yourself say, either out loud or in your own heart, I reacted in anger and with hurtful words because you provoked me. I did that because you provoked me. It is your fault. The words of someone else may prick a response in our hearts, but you and I are responsible for the way that we respond with our speech, whether with a heart full of self-righteousness and anger or from a place of humility and grace. Blaming others for our sin is self-deception. It's not the pathway of repentance. Other times we might walk in cheap grace. We deceive God by taking advantage of His goodness and His grace, thinking God's going to forgive me, so it's no big deal. My sin is really not a problem because God's grace is so wonderful. Or else we begin to talk about repentance without any change of life or any turning away from our sin, and we pretend at repentance without any humility whatsoever. Friends, that's self-deception as well. And it's nothing less than a denial that God is not powerful enough to break into the desires and the passions of our lives and break them free from sin. We have no right to continue in sin all the while expecting God's grace. Repentance calls us to turn away from our sin and plead with God to change the passions of our heart, to change the desires of our lives. Because the truth is, like David, our silence, our deceit, our refusal to confess the truths of the Lord will lead to groaning. David felt like God's hand was heavy upon him. In verse 3, he said he feels like his bones are wasting away. In verse 4, he says, the strength is sapped from my life. Our sin comes to us and it actually harms us. Our sin is destructive and it disorders our lives and it can weigh us down and rob us of any sense of joy or peace in our lives. Have you ever felt that weight of conviction? Have you ever felt the physiological response to something you're trying to hide from God or from someone else? It takes a lot of effort to pretend before God. It takes a lot of effort to keep our lives hidden. It's exhausting. And David did this for a whole year. He kept his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah secret for an entire year. And he said it felt like his bones were rotting from the inside. For someone who is in the grip of God, who is a believer, failing to confess and pour out the pollution of our lives before God is a kind of self-torture. It leads to nothing more or nothing less than a sense of despair and destruction in our lives. It can hijack our peace, hijack our joy. There is a kind of mourning or a kind of sorrow that isn't the fruit of repentance. And that's what David experienced for that year. But God's grace and goodness may well bring our guilt upon us and speak to us through our conscience or speak to us through someone else who loves us, who cares about us, and call us to repentance. But while our heart is still proud and unbroken, the crying and the despair will remain. God calls us as his children to turn away from our sin and to walk in a new direction, to walk away from self-deception, to walk away from practicing the sin that entraps our lives and turn to him for renewed hearts. Is there some turning away from sin that God is calling you to today? Is there an unconfessed sin in your life that is sapping your strength, such that you feel like your bones are wasting away? You are covered in guilt. Come to Christ. Walk toward Christ. Confess your sin to Christ, because with him is forgiveness, and with him is the lifting of our sin, the lifting of our guilt, the lifting of that weight that is too heavy for us to bear. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning toward God. You see, when David confessed, his guilt was removed. In verse 5, the Hebrew there is emphatic. It says, "You lifted my guilt." You could translate it, "God, you lifted my guilt. You did it. You yourself have done it." The weight that is too much for us to handle. No good works, no balance of the scales, nothing that we can do to make up for our sin. That can't remove it, but God removes our guilt. And maybe that's where the happiness comes from. When the burden of guilt is lifted away and we realize we had no part in the lifting. It was all God's work. It was all his astounding kindness in our lives. It removes our guilt. That's when true happiness can invade us. A sense of true blessedness can overcome our sin. A story is told of Martin Luther, who had a series of dreams that Satan would come to him and torment him. And this particular story, I don't know if it's true or not. There are lots of, you know, urban legends about Martin Luther's life that float around. And this one sounds like Luther, so I'll tell it to you. In the dream, the devil had come to him and unfurled this long scroll on which was listed out all of his sins. And the devil began to read it aloud and just catalog all of Martin Luther's sins before him. And when the devil reached the end of this scroll, Luther turned to him and said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No." And he pulled out another scroll and unfurled it and read all the sins on the second scroll. And then he did it a third time. And when he had finished reading from the third scroll, Luther began to laugh. And he turned and mocked the devil in triumph. He said, "You've forgotten something. Quickly, devil, write on each one of these scrolls that you have, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all my sin.'" That's what it means to turn toward God, away from our sin and toward God. When we turn toward God in faith, we believe that he has done what he said he has done, that he cleanses us from all our guilt, and the weight of sin, the entrapment of sin, is broken by his grace and his forgiveness and his kindness. What about you? When judgment comes to you, when your conscience rises up and convicts you of sin, or better yet, someone who loves you, someone who is kind enough to come to you and say, "There is this sin in your life, and you need to repent from it. What do we do in that time, in that place? What David would call us to do is to turn to God. Turn to the Lord Jesus, who, as the great hymn has said, is the cleft of the rock. He will hide us in his kindness, in his love, and in his mercy. Confess and agree with God, and believe that he has forgiven you. This week, I saw footage of flooding from Hurricane Ida. Maybe you did as well. And for those of us who've lived in St. Louis for a while, flooding footage is pretty familiar to us. We see it on the news quite often, don't we? And whenever you see pictures of a precious piece of property that is under threat of floodwaters to rise, there's always something else in the picture, isn't there? There's always a ring of sandbags placed around whatever is precious to keep the floodwaters to go around whatever is precious, to protect it, to guard it, to surround it, and ensure whatever is ringed in those sandbags is kept safe from the threat of danger. God tells us in verse 7 that songs of deliverance surround his people. And in verse 10, specifically what is being sung, it is his unfailing love. It is his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness that surrounds us, that surrounds what is precious to God, so that when the waters of judgment rise, we shall not be touched. When you begin to feel the judgment that is due to you for your sin, turn away from that sin and turn toward God in faith. Lean into that loving kindness of your Father who says you are no longer condemned. It doesn't mean that we ignore our sin or that we pretend that it just goes away, but rather from the inside, ringed and secure by the love and the forgiveness of God, admit that you're wrong, freely confess it without deflecting blame, without pretending or hiding or fearing being exposed before the Father who loves you. Come clean to Jesus, freely confess without reservation, because there is freedom when our guilt is lifted, when we turn toward God in repentance. And as we turn toward God in repentance, there is another aspect to what he calls us to do. It's not only turning toward him and his grace, but also turning toward him in a quest for new life, for new obedience. God begins to speak to David, speak to us in verse 8, where he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." Because part of that fruit of repentance is a desire to walk in fellowship with God. And God invites us to walk away from our sin toward the newness of life that Jesus has purchased for us, that he has won for us. This walk is into his purpose, his holiness, his design for our lives. Turning away from our sin and turning toward what is right. Our repentance isn't turning from bad things to good things. No, it's turning from our sin to God, who gives us the gift of walking in newness of life. In verse 9, God tells us, "Don't force me any longer to treat you like a mule or like a horse that has to use the bit and the bridle and put pain and pressure upon you to call you to myself, to call you to repentance, but rather be drawn toward new obedience because of my grace, because of the forgiveness that I offer you of lifting your sin away. May that drive us to a new quest for obedience in our lives. Because God's hand may feel heavy on us at times, but how much worse if his hand is absent? How much worse if we don't feel him in our lives at all? God tells us that his love will surround us, encamp around us, and keep us in his way. Are you walking into the holiness and the new obedience that comes as the fruit of repentance in your life? Because friends, if you or I have no intention toward walking in newness of life, then our repentance is incomplete. We turn toward God and seek his ways because of his grace and his mercy and his kindness in our lives. But we know that we can't do it alone, can we? We know that we need his grace to strengthen us. We need his grace to empower us to walk in that newness of life. Because we are not here as perfect people. We're not here as people who have the ability to conquer our sin on our own. We are here as broken people who are filled with sin, filled with need, and filled with things to confess, because we sin each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us in your grace as we come to your table. Would you set these common elements apart and use them as instruments of holiness in our lives? Call us to faith. Help us believe that, Lord Jesus, you have forgiven us of all of our sins. You have come to lift them from our backs and call us to walk in newness of life. We pray that you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.